The Gospels found in John 16, 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take whatever is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord.
Recently, I had a short-lived parenting crisis that started after I read an article in an online newspaper. And the title of this article was, "Why You Should Never Use Timeouts on Your Kids." And in this article, the author claimed a number of things. She claimed that timeouts are always immoral because all punishment is immoral. She said that denying your kids attention when they're upset is immoral because you should never deny your kids attention even when they're acting out. You need to give them attention. And finally, most worryingly for me, the author claimed that using timeouts can lead to serious long-term psychological harm in your child. And so I read this and I thought, oh my gosh, what am I doing as a parent? Because as you may have guessed, my wife and I sometimes use timeouts with our kids. We don't use them to be cruel. We don't try to overuse them and use them just to get at our kids. But we use them because they're the best way we know to set boundaries and discourage bad behavior without resorting to physical punishment, which we're trying to avoid. So I read this article and I really felt discouraged, you know, like we were doing everything wrong. And I was wondering if I was the only one who felt discouraged, so I went to the comments section on this article. And there in the comment sections were hundreds of parents who were also discouraged, basically saying, oh my gosh, this is what I'm doing too. What do I do now? The author had suggested that when your small child is acting out, that you should share with them your feelings and how you make it feel and reason with them as to why it's wrong to do what they did. And one mom shared, I have a stubborn kid who 100% will not listen when he's upset. What am I supposed to do now? Because this strategy won't work for us. This is so perfect with little kids, isn't it? These ones are good. They're too little for timeouts. But then I saw another comment in the section that claimed to be from a guy who was a childhood psychologist. And it was interesting what he said. He said that he completely disagreed with the author and that this author was misrepresenting the data and the opinion of most childhood experts. He shared that the overwhelming majority of childhood experts actually hold that timeouts are a very good tool because they're both effective in reforming behavior and because they're one of the least severe forms of punishment that you can use with your kids. So I wanted to know what was true. You know, I had this lady in the article saying all punishment is bad, and then this guy saying that timeouts are okay. So I went on some sort of expert websites on parenting, and sure enough, the majority opinion is that timeouts are a very good and useful tool if appropriately used to set boundaries in kids who are acting out. So I think timeouts are okay. And if you don't agree with me, that's okay. My main point of this sermon isn't that timeouts are okay. But what I wanted to get at in this story is this trend we have in our society to view everything in simplistic black and white terms. You know, either all punishment is bad or all punishment is good. We hear this in lots of areas in our lives, in our culture. In politics, we hear the same extreme message. One side must be completely good and they have all the right answers, and the other side must be completely evil and have all the wrong answers. And what we're told is that we need to pick one side and defend them no matter what and reject everything from the other side no matter what. Look at the way, for instance, we talk about the economy versus the environment. We're told that we're either supposed to be pro-jobs people who never think about protecting the environment, or we're supposed to be radical environmentalists who never care about people's jobs. And I think this kind of all-or-nothing thinking also affects religion, too. You know, some people have decided that faith and science are at war, that they're always at rivalry. Many Christians believe that if they're going to be serious Christians, then they basically need to reject modern science. And many scientists would claim that if you're going to be a serious scientist, then you have to reject notions of faith. And so everywhere in our lives, we're being told that truth lies in extreme, simplistic, black and white extremes. The problem is that often I think this is exactly the wrong way to think about many truths. Whether we're talking about science or politics or religion, more often than not, we find deeper truths when we're able to hold together more than one thing, when we're able to put together more than one kind of truth and realizing that there's truth in all of these things. You know, I wonder, why can't people in our country of different political perspectives actually communicate and learn and listen from each other rather than fighting? Why do people of different perspectives, why can't we work on the things we agree upon rather than just fighting about those things we disagree on? That's what we used to do in this country a lot more. Why can't we work together to promote jobs and protect the environment? Why do we have to choose just one value? Why can't people of faith see science as something that complements religion, and scientists see religion as something that complements science? Why can't Christians view scientific discoveries not as enemy discoveries, but as explanations of how God works in the world? I think if we're seeking truth as people of faith, we need to be willing to go deeper than simple black and white either-or thinking that the world and our culture so often tries to put on us. Because more often than not, like I said, faith involves being able to hold multiple things together in relationship. And if we even think about traditional Christian faith, traditional Christian faith is full of these multi-sided truths of holding things together. For instance, today, this Sunday, is traditionally the day we celebrate as Trinity Sunday. It's a day when we're celebrating the belief we have in the Trinity. And of course, in this belief of the Trinity in Christianity, we affirm that God is one on the one hand, but we also affirm that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know, trying to explain this, whether you're a normal churchgoer or a pastor, is very difficult, if not impossible, to really explain every side of this. I think the best we do in the faith is often to talk about how God is in relationship even when God is alone. Even when God is just by himself, God is still in relationship in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's kind of interesting how this belief is really mind-boggling to understand, and yet pretty much every Christian group, almost, accepts that the Trinity is something we believe in, because it just rings true that even when God is alone, God is in relationship. So the Trinity is an example in the faith where we hold two things together, God's oneness and God's three persons, without saying you have to choose one. They're all true, and we hold these truths together. We have many other examples in the faith of holding multiple truths together. As Lutherans, we believe that through Jesus, we have been claimed as God's children, and that our future is secured beyond doubt. We don't have to worry about if God really loves us or if God's going to change his mind. We know that God's love is complete in Jesus without us having to do anything. And yet, we also believe that if Jesus died for us and has loved us unconditionally, how can we not live in response to God's love? How can we not seek to learn and grow in what it means to be God's children? How can we not be changed by knowing God? And there's the paradox. We believe on one hand that we don't need to earn God's love, and yet we believe on the other that God's unconditional love is not an excuse to do nothing in our faith and to refuse to learn and grow. You know, there was a famous theologian who was famous for opposing the Nazism in Germany during that time, and he had a famous idea about this. He said that when we use unconditional love as an excuse to do nothing, he called it cheap grace. He said the grace is still there, God's grace is still a reality, but it's going unappreciated and unexplored. And what a pity if we ignore grace rather than letting it change us and grow us. Well, in today's reading, Jesus says an interesting thing. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes," he says, "he will guide you into all truth." Right? So this promise that there is more truth out there, but we're not always ready to hear it, but that the Spirit will come to us and lead us into truth. And there's lots we can say about this line of Jesus's, but what I was getting out of it as I thought about my sermon today is this. Even if you are a Christian, even if you know Jesus, none of us can ever really claim that we've figured everything about Jesus out. None of us can ever really claim that our faith journey is over, that we've solved all the important questions of faith, because we're never done growing in faith. We are always students. We are always learners. And if you know anything about learning, you know that you can't be a good learner unless you're a good listener. People who refuse to listen do not learn. And it's interesting that one of Jesus' promises to his followers is that the Holy Spirit will come to us and it will speak all truth to us. And so as Christians, one of the things we need to be is listeners to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen for the Holy Spirit's voice in our lives, however the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. I have this guy who is also a pastor, has been a pastor much longer than me, who's kind of been a mentor to me in being a pastor. And one thing he was lifting up with me and some others he's mentoring is how to do premarital counseling. You know, if you get married at our church and at most churches, you usually meet with a pastor and we talk about different things in the relationship. And we certainly talk about the relational dynamics on their own terms. But one thing this mentor of mine was lifting up was the importance for talking about spiritual stuff too, to not just do all relationship, but also to talk about the faith in these meetings. And one thing he recommended doing was taking a short reading from the Bible and reading it a few different times. You read it a few different times to the couples, and then you ask them a few open questions, not right or wrong answer questions, but questions like, how do you hear God speaking to you in this reading? Or what do you think God is calling you to as you hear this reading? And to be honest, whenever, you know, I get this idea that, you know, like this mentor said, to kind of throw out responses to people, I'm always worried as a pastor that, you know, I'm going to give people this opportunity. Here's a question. What do you guys think? And we're just going to have deer in the headlights and no one's going to have any ideas from it. But it's been amazing that when I do this, when I read a section, people always have good insights. One of the favorite readings I have to use is that famous line from Jesus where he says, if you follow me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the questions I ask them is, what do you feel God is trying to set you free of? And it's amazing. Like I said, people always have a sense of what God is calling them to and what God is calling them to let go of. They don't need me to tell them, and in fact, I can't tell them. The Holy Spirit is speaking to them in that moment. Well, that's just one example of how the Holy Spirit speaks in our lives. And today, I want to invite you to take seriously Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit is speaking in your heart as well. I invite you to be more intentional about listening to that inner voice that's calling you into deeper truths, deeper understandings of God. Probably not simplistic black and white truths that only bring about more conflict and more ego in our world, but the kinds of truths that bind you with God and that bind you together in God's love. And so today and in your life, may your heart truly be open to the Spirit's voice, and may you never stop searching for truths, even the ones that go beyond your understanding. Amen.